is very secretive. It's very sly. It's very deceptive. It cloaks itself in all manner of excuses and justifications so that it can come in and it can lodge itself in the heart of man and therefore can even lodge itself within the church of Jesus Christ. And it can come and it can cause havoc and it can bring destruction into the lives of God's people. If those lights won't come on, don't worry about it. Maybe they'll come on in a minute. In this passage of Scripture that we're talking about, I'm going to be sharing something with you that I want you to bear with me, that I grow in the Word just as you do. Amen? And so I have taught this in a different way in times past, and it's not a teaching that did any harm because the gospel certainly goes out into all of the world and has a profound change upon society and the world, but I'm going to come at this passage of Scripture from a little different angle this morning as we look at it. Before we lift it out again, I want to go back to the subject of sin. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the reaction that we have when we're confronted with Christ. Now, this isn't as often felt or seen in the church today in the West as it has been in ages past, but when a man encounters Christ, and I'm actually building upon last week's message as we saw the Gadarene demoniac. I didn't intentionally do this, but the demoniac who came and who his reaction to Christ when he saw him, his desire to worship him and yet his confusion and his torment within his mind because of the spirits that were there. And so sin comes and we are given over to sin, we live lives that are selfish in our nature before we ever come to Christ. Then we encounter Christ at some point in our life. Christ becomes real to us. His light begins to shine. You know, the Bible says that in Him is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. How many of you, some of you may think, oh, this is strange preaching today, but just bear with me for a few moments. How many of you can testify that your life was filled with darkness? Filled with darkness. Some of you aren't settled on that yet. And God has spoken this week. I'm not going into details. God has spoken to us as a church. He has confirmed our place here. He has confirmed what He wants us to do and to go forward. And God, those messages last week and in the weeks ahead, I don't know what God's going to do. But God wants to dig down and get into your heart. He wants to touch on some things and He wants openness, just as Amy spoke of in Sunday school this morning, that sacrifice that's laid on the altar and it's cut open and it's laid bare. And we're to be living sacrifices for the Lord. Well, when Jesus comes and He begins to confront a life, when He begins to come into your life and the glory of Christ begins to shine into your life, there is a reaction that happens when you truly When truly your eyes are opened to who Christ is. And that is a supreme or a profound realization of your own sinfulness. Your own falling short of the glory of God. You remember when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and He began to call His disciples and Peter and John were in the boat. They were fishing and they had not caught anything. And Jesus said, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." They cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and there was this miraculous catch of fish. Well, guess what? Suddenly, they are confronted with this man who is not an ordinary man. They are confronted with a miracle-working man. They're confronted with someone that they realize is holy. Holiness is not preached much today. And I'm actually talking about holiness in our lives and in the church today. And when Jesus spoke those words, and Peter cast that net, and he brought those fish into the boat, what was his first reaction? He said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And how many of you know that when you come to the Lord, and you come into contact with Christ through faith, that by grace we are saved, and we are washed clean if we will receive it? All of the sins of the past, that's what true freedom is. It is to be totally free from the sins of the past, to be clean before the Lord. But then to continue to walk, and this is where the message gets so blurry in the church today, where so many have the message that, well, I got saved, so I can kind of play around with sin now because of the blood of Jesus. I'm okay. But how many of you know that sin, whenever it is tolerated, always brings forth fruit? It always brings forth a harvest. And it doesn't matter how hidden it is in your heart. It doesn't matter how deeply it's hidden in your heart. It doesn't matter how secretive it is that only you know and no one else knows. It affects your life. It affects the lives of those around you. It affects the lives of the people in the church. It affects the ministry of the church. It affects the future of the church. It affects the entire camp, as we see in the Old Testament, as the people of God could not move forward if there was sin in the camp. Sin has a way of getting its lodging into a heart or into a group of people through one heart or two hearts or a few hearts. And then it has a way of very secretly working its way through the group or through that person, through your own life. This is where backsliding is so dangerous. We think, well, I'm saved and we can play around with the world. But the Bible is very clear that you must separate yourself from those things that God has said are wrong. Those things that are of the world and that are of the enemy who wants to destroy your life in Christ. There's a separateness. Doesn't the Word say, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Do you remember that verse? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That has not changed. That has not changed with the cross of Calvary. The difference is that the cross of Calvary has the power to give man clean hands and a pure heart. But isn't it imperative, if we want the life of Christ in our midst as a church, if we want the power of God in our life, if we want to move forward in the things of God, isn't it imperative that we allow God to deal with those things in our heart, to separate us unto Himself, and to truly hate sin? Now, it's easy for everybody to nod, but I know the heart. I don't know your heart, I know my own heart. How many of you have this week cried out for holiness? How many of you have been on your knees saying, you may have been on your knees saying, God, help me. You may have been on your knees saying, God, I want this or I want that, or God, help me to be a better person, or many, many things. But how many of you have cried out in your heart for holiness, for righteousness, and that which comes with it? Because let me tell you that until people have the holiness that Christ speaks of, they're limited. They're hindered. They're sidetracked in all that God has for them. There is in the Word of God, and we don't see it much today, there is in the Word of God a desire that we are to have. We are to love what God loves, and we are to hate what God hates. But for most of us as Christians, our lives are spent that we want to be Christians and we want to serve God and we want to do the right thing. But deep in our hearts, we have a love for that which is contrary to the Word of God. And if you're truthful with yourself, you know this to be true. And God has a desire for us to desire to be like Him, to desire holiness, to desire righteousness. And the sin that so often besets us that the Word speaks of is so often covered up by our excuses. You know, I can't help myself. I've always been this way. I've tried to change, but I can't. It doesn't hurt anyone, does it? And we justify and we excuse our sins in order that they may remain where they are and that they may be hidden. I've asked this over the years in this modern time in which we live, and I've not asked it in a long time, but I'll ask it again this morning. When was the last time you blushed? When was the last time anyone that you know blushed? Many of you can't answer that question. When I was a kid, and I don't like to go back to when I was a kid in my messages unless I have to, for several reasons. But when I was young, people blushed. People were embarrassed. If they did something wrong and they were caught, they blushed. Or if someone said something that was wrong, that was sinful, they blushed. People who cared about what was right or wrong, their face turned red, they blushed. Who blushes today? We've been desensitized by sin so much that as a people, even as churches, we don't blush. There's no shame over sin. There's no concern over sin. It's how may I maintain my life and how may Christ help me to be successful. But what about the interior walk with God? Now, in this passage of Scripture, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, I said a moment ago, allow for my own growth and for something that, if you may have heard me teach this different at some time in years past. If you look at almost any commentary, they're going to tell you that Jesus is speaking of the gospel going forth into all of the world. And praise God, if I ever did teach this, the principles that I taught were still true. The gospel goes out, it changes societies, it changes people, it changes their lives, and it has a positive influence in the world as it goes out and it changes people. Amen? Did it change you? Amen? But this one little verse is not about that. Because everywhere that you find in the Word of God that leaven is spoken of, it is spoken of as representing sin. It always represents something evil. It always represents something sinful that corrupts things as it goes into it. And we find it all the way through the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We find this problem of sin and how it affects, how it corrupts. You remember when Achan, he stole the items from Jericho that were not supposed to be taken and he hid them under his stuff in his tent. And the children of Israel then fell in their next battle. And Joshua cried out to God and he said, "Why were you not with us? Why did we fail?" And God said, "Because there's sin in the camp." And God then revealed what had happened. And they called the people forth and it finally came down to Achan and his family and his clan. And because there was this hiding of this sin, this thing in the camp, the people of Israel could not win a battle and they could not move forward because there was sin. I want you to understand that there is a direct correlation between holiness and victory. There is a direct correlation between righteousness and power in your own life. You may say, "Well, I thought that none of us are truly righteous." Yes, you've got to understand two aspects of the gospel here. We are not righteous. And in us, in our own lives, in our own selves, there is no good thing, the Bible says, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And when we are saved, it's because we are given what? The righteousness of Christ. Amen? We're given the robe of righteousness that speaks of His covering, His righteousness, so that when God the Father looks at us, He sees His Son. He sees us clean. Well, that is the grace of God giving us cleanliness because of Jesus taking our sins on the cross. But how many of you truly believe that the Bible teaches that that's all we need is the righteousness of Christ and that we're not to grow in personal holiness and righteousness, that we're not to then begin to live in accord with that righteousness? We will certainly fail and stumble. But is the pattern of our life supposed to be that we become more and more like Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. The pattern of our life is to be that we are supposed to become more and more like Christ. That there is a change within us so that we are set apart from those things that are sinful or that were sinful in our lives and that we begin to walk in righteousness and holiness, and grace makes up the difference. Amen? Grace saves us. Well, we find all the way through the Word of God how this thing of sin stops the people of God. We find that when Aaron and Miriam were in rebellious attitude against Moses and God had to deal with the sin, that the camp couldn't move. They were supposed to be moving and they could not move for 7 days until the sin was dealt with in the camp. Are you following me so far? Is the sin permeates? It doesn't just affect you. You may be in a family, and you may be a mother or a father, and you may have children, and you may be living a clean life on the outside, but there's a secret sin that you harbor in your life, or there's something that the church doesn't know about, but only those at home know about. Or there are things in your life that are where there's willful sin and you're not right with God. Do you think that only it affects you? Do you think that it only affects you and that you go to church, nobody knows, so it really doesn't matter? Or do you realize that it affects people around you? It will be passed down and it will affect your children, and it affects the life of the people of God in ministry. God is calling for a church that is clean. I know this isn't the most exciting message, but I want you to hear this. We're going to go somewhere with it. God is calling for a people who are clean. That message has not changed no matter what the modern church does with it. God is calling for righteousness. He's calling for holiness. All of the great revivals of the past were when holiness was preached, when righteousness were preached. And any revival that does not involve people growing in holiness and righteousness and just involves some manifestations that happen in the midst of a people is not a revival at all. Because revival carries us back to the throne of grace where we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, I cannot, but you can. I cannot do it, but God, you can do it through me. We admit our powerlessness. We admit our helplessness. But we avail ourselves of the power of Jesus Christ to live for Him. It is a terrible, terrible theology that says that because we are fallen and because we will never be perfect in this life, but therefore that we can't walk in victory, that the cross is there just to cleanse us until we get to heaven, but we can't have any victory here this side of heaven. What a horrible theology. Jesus came that we might have life, not sinful life. He came that we might have victory. He came that we might be free and that we might have life abundantly. That Jesus told this parable to tell us of things that are to come. And we've seen it come to pass. We are seeing it come to pass in the world all around us. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. I know this messes with your mind for a moment, because she's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm saying that leaven always represents sin or something evil in the Word of God. But I want to take you, just briefly, we're not going to turn there, but I want you to understand that I'm taking the whole counsel of God. I'm not taking a passage out of context as we begin to look at this. How many of you remember there's a little parable? It's not the mustard seed of faith, but there's another parable about a mustard seed. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that when it grew, it was small, but it grew and it became a big tree, and the birds of the air came and made their nest in its branches. If you study the meaning of that parable, you will understand that even though he is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, he's speaking of the visible church, the visible people of God, the visible religious structures in the earth, the birds that come and that make their nest in the branches of that tree. Birds in Scripture are types and shadows. They are symbolic of evil spirits. So the kingdom of heaven and the beginning of Christ's church is like this thing. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they won't. But as it grows in the earth through the ages, through the centuries, as the time draws nearer for Christ's return, this is consistent with everything in the Word of God. The church will then be infiltrated from without with evil things, with deceptions, with doctrines of demons, is what the New Testament says. So much so that the church visible becomes so corrupt that the people of God are just a remnant within that thing in the end times. Are you with me so far? And so the birds of the air came and they made their nests in the branches of that tree. It's the kingdom of God. It grows from the time that Jesus came. It grows and it's gone out through all of the earth and it has had a powerful influence on the earth. But as it's going out and having its influence, there are inroads being made with paganism and false teaching and deceptions, and there's like 20,000 denominations, and the church becomes more and more filled with things of the world that are not the things of God. And in the end times, the church then loses its power. And by that, I'm speaking of what he's speaking of here, the visible big structures called the church. But the pure church of Jesus Christ that has clean hands and a pure heart lives on fire for God more and more in the end times. There's a brightness with which the true church burns. There's also the parable of the tares, about the wheat and the tares, and about how the tares are right there with the wheat. Tare is a weed, and it speaks of false teachings and those who aren't truly believers, but they're right in there in the kingdom of God with the people of God. And the Bible says they're there all the way until the end, when the Lord comes and He sends His angels and He separates the wheat from the tares, and the true believers are with Christ and the tares are cast. It's the weeds that are piled up and they're burned, the Bible says. And He says, don't even think that you can separate it in this age. He says, when you look at the church, you're going to see wheat and tares. You're going to see true and false. This is why I get so frustrated with people that say, oh, I don't want to go to church because it's just full of hypocrites. Let me tell you something. First of all, that's not true in every church, but because people like to use that as a cop-out. I'd rather be in church with the hypocrites than be in hell with them later. I'd rather be in church with them now. Amen? You know, but even if it were true, even if it were true that it was filled with hypocrites, Jesus said it doesn't matter. You don't try to sort that out. You just be there with the true ones, because you're called to be the wheat. Just because there's some tares there doesn't mean that means anything to you. You do what's right before the Lord. But He predicted that this thing would happen, that the church would be filled with mixture and it would become corrupt over time. And again, I'm using the word church to speak of the whole visible thing, not the true hidden church of Jesus Christ. And so it is true to Scripture that you can say, using this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened. Now in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, this leaven is spoken of as sin. Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees. He spoke of the leaven of Herod. Paul spoke of the leaven of malice, that we should get rid of the leaven of malice. He said we need to purge the whole lump, speaking of our own lives, to get rid of the leaven so that we are whole and clean before God. Amen? There should be a desire to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, a meal, M-E-A-L here, a meal's usefulness begins only when it's brought together with oil and water. What I want you to see is that the leaven is sin, the leaven is deception, the leaven is evil that corrupts. But a woman took it and she hid it in three measures of meal. The meal is speaking of the dough. It's speaking of bread. In the Bible, the meal in the Old Testament was a sacrificial offering before God. There were a number of meal offerings that were offered before God. And there were meal offerings when God appeared to Abraham and various ones. They offered meal offerings. It's a good thing. Meal. See, if you take the way people usually interpret this, it's reversed. It's that the gospel is the leaven and the meal is the sinful heart. And the gospel goes in and changes it. But that's not what this parable is about. The meal is always good in the Word of God. And in the New Testament, we are called the bread. We are called one bread, the body of Christ. We are called one bread, the body of Christ. And so this woman took this meal, this leaven, and she hid it. Because that's how you do leaven in dough in order to make like sourdough bread. You stick it down in there and then it does its chemical change and it works its way all through the dough, right? Until the whole thing is changed. Well, see, if we flip this parable and did it the way it's usually taught, it would mean that the gospel thoroughly changes everybody in the world. And the Bible says that's not true. The Bible says there's a great falling away in the end times. But the way it's written here is that there is one bread. We are the bread. There's one kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It has suffered many, many things. And it's been infiltrated by many, many things. The book of Revelation speaks of this over and over, especially with the letters to the seven churches and the church of Laodicea that is so lukewarm and so corrupt that God says, you need to buy gold from me. Jesus says, buy gold from me, purified by fire. In other words, you need to be purified of all of this sin and all of this lukewarmness and of the world that is there in your midst so that you can serve me with all of your heart. And so we have this lump of dough that represents the church, the kingdom of God, the people of God. And she hid this leaven in this lump of dough or in this meal. Now this dough, when you make bread, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do until there's oil and there's water, right? You mix the oil and the water in. You know, and same is true in the body of Christ, because as I'm not just talking about sin today, we'll be talking about the remedy. Amen? So we've got the body of Christ, and the body of Christ can't be the body of Christ unless there's the oil and the water, and that always in the Word speaks of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's so easy to go on a tangent and have you go off on a tangent with the Holy Spirit and not the Word, and you get into error. And you go off on a tangent with the Word and no Holy Spirit, and you get into error. The Bible is very clear that we need the Word of God and we need the Spirit of God. And without either one, we are lost. Without either one, we're hopeless and we have no power over sin. The church is not the church of Jesus Christ until they receive the water of the Word, diligently seeking out the Word of God, checking teachings, whether they are true to the Word of God. There's huge movement in the church today. Oh, just go with the Spirit. Don't measure it up by the Bible. You might quench the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to be good Bereans, that we are to see if these things are so according to the Word of God. But we are also to allow for the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are led by the Holy Spirit and not through man's methods. Because man's methods will corrupt the church. And so she has this dough, and she hides the leaven in it. Something foreign is introduced into the meal. Something foreign is introduced into the dough, and it is corruption. It is sin. And she takes this and she puts it in, and it begins to work its way through this meal. It begins to work its way through this dough. And it's no different than the parable of the mustard seed that became a tree. And as it grew, in the end times, birds came and they made their nest in that tree. It's no different than the wheat and the tares that exist side by side until Jesus deals with them in the end time. And she takes the leaven and she puts it in the dough and it works its way through. Who is this woman? Who is this woman? This woman is none other than the harlot in the book of Revelation. Some of you, this may be new to you and you may not follow it. You'll have to study it out later. Because the harlot in Revelation is all the way through the ages, all the way back to the Tower of Babel. It's the world system. It is the world system animated by Satan himself, bringing in pagan things into the church, into the people of God. It was no different in the Old Testament when God was always dealing with His people because they wanted the practices of the heathen. They wanted the practices of the pagans, and they wanted to mix it with their worship. They wanted to bring things into the church, continue to walk in their sinful ways, and yet call it worship to God. And it's not changed in thousands of years. The church is filled with this today. It's filled with those who want to keep and hold on to sinful ways and the things of this world, and somehow come into the church and make it part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we find that it's happened in every age. We find that the church in the Middle Ages, that this leaven worked all the way through it. It became thoroughly corrupt. The Protestant Reformation came along and God began breathing new life into the church. And it's not long before there's corruption that comes in and there's leaven that begins to come in. And it happens with every new movement. It happens every time people of God begin to move out into purity and holiness. The first generation follows God with all of their hearts. The second generation follows somewhat. But by the third generation, they're not true to the things that their fathers have taught and said, and they begin to look like the world. They begin to bring the world into the church. It happened in the founding of America as the Puritans established the church on American soil, and they fasted and prayed and they saw miracles. Don't even think right now about what your history books tell you, because it's false. These were wonderful people who loved God. They were not sourpusses that you see in your textbooks and wearing black and all this. They wore bright colors. They loved God, and they were set apart unto Him, and they moved here for the purposes of God. And God blessed them like you wouldn't believe when you read their stories. But then the generations that followed began to compromise and move away. Leaven began to come in. Sin became, the ways of the world began to come in to their churches. And before long, they were suffering all kinds of disasters because of that. They were not walking in the fullness of what God had for them anymore. So here we have the church. And you say, where are you going? Why are you even talking about this? The Lord let us know ahead of time, on many occasions, what sin is like. And I'm preaching to the choir here, because when I look out, I see a bunch of people that love God. But I don't know each one of your hearts. So therefore, I don't know why God led me to this for today. I can ask you some questions this morning. I can say, are you making excuses for sin? And then coming to church and expecting things to be okay? Are you making excuses for sin in your own life and then expecting God to do miracles or to help you in some way and that things are going to work out okay? Are you? I'm not talking about when you stumble and fall and you repent. I'm talking about when you hold on to those pet sins. I'm talking about when there's something in your life that you know is not right. Could I ask you this morning, is the glory of God, is that the concern of your life? Is the glory of God the motivating factor in your life and the things that you do and say? Is His will? Let me ask you this. Is your desire for God's will true enough and strong enough that if He speaks to you today and tells you a different direction to go with your life, that you love His will more than you love your own ways? That you love His will more than your own direction for your life? I would ask you this morning, have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you surrendered to the Lord? There are some in this place that could say, yes, I was a wreck. I was lost, and now I'm found, and I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I know what it means to be born again. I know what it means, and I'm desiring. Each day, I'm walking closer to God, and when I fail, I get up, I repent, and I get up, and I determine in my heart to go with God. And I love the people of God. Could I ask you this morning, do you love the people of God? Do you love being with the people of God, or is that a chore? Is it something that you fit into your schedule because you know that it's the right thing to do? Or is it what you love to do? Could I ask you this morning, if your closest fellowship, and I'll use that word loosely, if your fellowship comes from people outside of the body of Christ or in the body of Christ? Do I need to narrow that down a little bit more? Would I say, would you rather be with the people in the church, or would you rather be with your lost friends? You have more fun with them. Would you rather be with those who are outside of the body of Christ, or would you rather be with those who are pressing into the Lord and want everything that He has? This is the measure of where your heart is, of where my heart is. What is the deep desire? Is there anything in your heart that is more attractive, has more pull upon your life than Jesus Himself? That's why these missionaries that we, like the one that you saw this morning that I admire so much, you know, I love what Gospel for Asia does, because they don't pay for Americans to go over there and be supported at several thousand dollars a month to be missionaries. They raise up missionaries among the people themselves who live the lifestyle of the people and are willing to just go. They're willing to go, live in a hut, whatever it takes, in order to win their own people to the Lord. What are you willing to do for the Lord? Now, I'm not pointing the finger. I quoted Paul Washer a while back, and I told you that, and I said it from myself too. Paul Washer said, you know, on my best day, the best hour of my best day, the best minute of the best hour, based upon my thoughts, I would be lost without Christ. I mean, that's how needy we are. Amen? But let's get a balance here. We are needy, and we will gravitate towards selfishness and our own ways, right? We will gravitate towards selfishness and our own ways. But let's just ask ourselves, is God able to take someone who's laying in sin and in destruction and bound up, is God able or is He not able to take that person and transform them and give them new life and give them a victorious walk? Is He able? If he is not able, church, I'm just very real with you today. If He is not able to do that, if you're here and you've got areas of your life where you're bound up and sin has a grip on you, and yes, you thank God because He came and He shed His blood that you might have forgiveness, but that's all there is, then we need to pack up our little bags and we need to go home and we need to just say, thank you, Jesus. We'll see you when we get to heaven. That's not what He came for. He came to set the captives free. And our lives, our own lives, are pictures often of captivity. And the people around us in the workplace, the people around us in our families, are pictures of lives that are bound up. He came to set the captives free. He came to open blind eyes. He came to bring the year of liberty, to the acceptable year of the Lord, to those who are crying out under the bondage of Satan. And He is able, my friend, when He stood in the synagogue and He read those words from Isaiah and He said, I have come to set the captives free. And He read that passage and then He said, now this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Yes, He was the Son of God. But I'm telling you that based upon all of the Word of God, He passed that Word to you. And that you are to be able to say, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to open the eyes of the blind, not me, but Christ in me. But that is my purpose. And I have been set free, therefore I know that you can be set free. And this should be a testimony. The church should have a testimony, not of compromise, but of holiness. Of holiness. And see what happens is this leaven works its way through the meal, through the years. And it can be through the whole church throughout the ages, which it is, and we see it now and what it has produced. Or it could even be in the life of this one church. That the meal is allowed, that the leaven is allowed. That the compromise is allowed. That the sin is allowed. And it works its way through. And it permeates the church and it affects the ministry. It affects the ministry of the people in the church and it affects the people of God. There's a remedy. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel. It was really strange how I came to this today, and I won't go into those details, but I was like, Lord, why? Because I had this other thing about the meal and the leaven, Lord had shown me a few weeks ago, and I'm like, how will these two things go together? I dare to preach some things that a lot of people don't want to say today. I don't say that arrogantly. I'm just saying I dare to tell you. Because it sounds arrogant to some people. But I have to remind you, I didn't become a preacher because I wanted to be a preacher. Nobody does. You understand? If they do, they're sick and they're in it for the wrong reason. I think if I ever met anybody that said, ooh, I just want to be a preacher, I say, you have missed your calling. God's called you to work at the somewhere else, you know? Because that's not the way it happens, folks. God puts His hand upon somebody and says, this is my call. And they struggle and say, God, I don't want to do that. In fact, Lord, anything but that. But I can tell you based upon the Word of God. Not because it's anything I ever wanted to do. But I tell you right now that in spite of movements in the church today, it is the preaching, it is the anointed preaching of the Word of God that transforms lives. It's not little house meetings. Praise God if there's a true house fellowship where people are worshiping the Lord. It's not where people say, well, let's just get together and have coffee. I'm not saying God can't move in any of those things. It's not praise and worship. Praise God for praise and worship and how He touches our hearts. But praise and worship is not about Him touching our hearts. It's about us touching His. It's about glorifying Him. Everything is about the glory of God. But the Bible says it is the foolishness of the preaching. See, I get to make a fool of myself every Sunday morning. And you don't realize sometimes I stand there and I think, oh God, I got to go up there and make a fool out of myself again. It is the foolishness called preaching whereby men are saved. That doesn't just mean born again. Saved means made whole. Made whole. And it is the preaching of the Word that draws men to Christ. It is the preaching of the Word. That Word is supernatural. It's powerful. We receive it with our hearts and it changes us. In chapter 37, you're all familiar with this passage. The hand of the Lord came upon me, that's Ezekiel, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Some of you today here, I don't mean to offend you. I don't mean to be ugly. But some of you today are maybe listening on the internet and the sound of my voice. Some of you are nothing but dry bones. Just dry bones. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm just saying some of you are just nothing but dry bones. And if you were truthful with yourselves, you'd say, God, I'm nothing but just dry bones. Dry bones. What does that mean? It means no power. It means no life. It means I can't walk straight with God. It means there's no victory. Let me ask you something. We're not going to spend all day here today. But let me ask you something before we just read through the rest of it. Why did Ezekiel see the people as dry bones? Why did he see the valley full of dry bones? We like to jump into this exciting passage of Scripture where they come to life. How did they get there? Sin. Sin. They were destroyed because of sin. They were wiped out because of sin. They were lifeless because of sin. They had no power because of sin. They were not God's people with a testimony because of sin. They had compromised and they had taken on the pagan ways of the nations around them and they had wounded their lover, God. And God took Ezekiel and He said, I want you to look at this. And He picked him up and He carried him into this valley. And the valley was full of bones and He caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley and indeed they were very dry. Maybe it's for one person here today, but if your life is very dry, you need what only Jesus Christ can do for you. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? How many of you know that God asks you questions that He already knows the answer to? He does that. If you hear the voice of God, He will often ask you things. He asks you things that He already knows the answer to. He's not limited. Do you think that when He came to the Garden of Eden, He said, Adam, where are you? Do you think that God didn't know where Adam was? He wanted Adam to fess up. He wanted Adam to confess where he was. And God is checking on Ezekiel's faith here. Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. In other words, I don't know. Again, He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's what I'm doing. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. I want you to understand the picture. I'm drawing near the close today. I want you to understand the picture. The leaven has worked its way through the meal. At this point in Israel's history, the leaven has worked its way through the dough. Israel is basically dead spiritually. They're like an army that has been defeated. The bones are scattered all over the battlefield. God has allowed them to be run over by their enemies in order to teach them to turn to Him. And He brings a man who has one thing. Two things. He brings a man who has the oil and the water. The oil and the water. He has the Word and he has the Spirit. And he begins to speak and he begins to prophesy. We understand that we don't command. There are some movements in the church that do this, but it's wrong. We don't command the Spirit of God and we don't command angels. So if you ever hear that, if you've ever been around groups to do that, some of you are looking at me funny. I've been there. I've been there with groups that command, in the name of Jesus, I command the angels to come and minister in this area. You don't command the angels. Jesus, even humbling himself as a man, the Son of God, said, don't you know that I could ask my Father and he would send angels? He didn't command them. We don't command the Spirit of God and we don't command the angels, but we call upon the Spirit of God. And that's what this is meaning here. He didn't command the Spirit. If you look, it says, come. He says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And he said, as I prophesied, there was a noise. And we're going to see that he prophesies to the Spirit. And he says, come. He is prophesying. First of all, he speaks the Word of God. And let me tell you, church, when you begin to speak the Word of God, you say, where is he going? What I'm saying to you is when you love the Word of God, when you love the Word of God, the Word says that God has exalted His own Word above His own name. That should say something to us. It should say something to us when we want to wear the name of Christ or wear a little cross or go to church and say we're a Christian but ignore His Word, which is exalted above His own name. We dare not call ourselves Christian and not exalt His name. Not exalt His Word. Not exalt His Word in our lives. And when we begin, have you ever prophesied to yourself? You need to do it. David prophesied to himself. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that David prophesied to himself. He talked to himself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. That's what he told himself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Why am I walking defeated in this sin? The Word of God says to me that I have victory over all of the power of the enemy in my life. That I can do whatever Christ calls me to do because of the power of the Spirit of God within me. And I begin to take the Word of God and I begin to speak that Word over my life. The Word has power. And the Spirit comes. When the Word comes, the Spirit comes and backs up the Word so that you walk a different life. And likewise, to the church, I'm saying even as I preach, do you know what I'm doing when I get up here? I'm saying I am prophesying to these bones, live in the name of Jesus. Live. God says you can live. Stop living a mundane, half-hearted, self-defeated life and find your place in Christ. He has something greater for you, and it is there for you when you get into the Word of God. His Word says, live. When He says, live, life comes. Life comes. But you've got to want what He wants. You see, it was their unholiness. It was their unrighteousness that caused them to be dry bones. And for some of you today, it is your own hidden things of the heart. That's why you're dry bones. And you need real repentance. Real repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Real repentance is when sorrow moves you to change. When sorrow moves you to change. When you say, God, with your help, I will stand upon your word in faith. I have faith that you can change me. Some of you don't even believe God can change you. I still hear people sometimes say, oh, people don't really change. I've seen people change. Many of you can testify in your own lives. But you've got to want what God wants, and you've got to hate what God hates. And you've got to be willing to deal with sin in your life and say, God, I want a life of holiness, and I'll surrender. I'll be that living sacrifice on the altar, Lord, that all the leaven would be out of me. No leaven in me, Lord God. No leaven in me. No leaven in me, Lord God. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Prophesy your word to me. Speak to me. Make it real to me in my life that I might be able to be equipped to live for you, that I might have victory. Let's finish this. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Praise God. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is what God wants for his church. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and for us today we are grafted in. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I just need to stop there. I just need to stop there. If sin has infiltrated your life, if you're walking free today, praise God. Praise God. But if there's hidden sin in your life, if you're bound up, if you say, I have no hope, I've lost my hope. If you say, I'm like dry bones, I've been defeated. Dry bones laying on the floor of the valley. I'm telling you today, don't give up. The Lord wants you to hear this today. Don't give up. Don't give up. He has what you need. He has what you need. And He desires for you to repent. He desires to fill you with His Spirit. He desires for you to call upon that breath. In the word, the Hebrew is the same for breath and spirit. He desires for you to call upon the breath of God to fill you, to touch your life, to change you. It's something supernatural. I don't need to talk about it any longer because my talking won't do it, you understand. Some of you need to be touched by the Lord. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. If I were to summarize this, which I usually don't do, but because of the nature of the message, if I were to summarize this, I would tell you a few things. Number one, we live in the end times. And the church and Christian lives are filled with sin and powerlessness. Number two, God has a perfect plan. He has a remedy for our problem. And God wants us to want what He wants and to hate what He hates. If you are like the bones in that valley, there is only one reason. It is because of sin. You say, well, I'm not in outright sin. Did you know that despair is a sin? Discouragement. We're not to be discouraged. We're to take courage. We're to be encouraged in Christ. And so even if it's something like that that's knocked you off your feet, God desires to raise you up. He wants to make an army out of us. And so we want to move forward in that. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. I'm just inviting, and I told you for a few weeks, at Faith Harvest, it's not all about altar calls. But I'm asking if you have a need today, that you would come, let me pray with you, or someone else pray with you, if there's more than one. If you're not born again, that you'd come, let me pray with you, that you would receive Christ. And whatever, if you feel like the enemy has you bound up, let us pray for you, because it's not just you pleading, There's authority in the name of Christ. Do you understand that? And when the body of Christ comes together, the Spirit of God is here, there's authority to break the power of the enemy. And we need to stand in agreement. And if you want us to pray over you in the name of Christ, that any hindrances from the enemy would be broken in your life, then we'd be glad to do that to see you set free. But ultimately, you have to want what he wants. Amen.